Well, good morning. For the last 24 hours or so, but certainly longer than that, I've considered our gathering. But particularly for the last 24 hours, I've waited, and to be honest with you, I could do any number of things this morning. But I feel very clearly that I'm hearing a word prophetically that I should lay out, and we should just explore it. We should handle it somewhat and see where things go. That word is perspective. Perspective. For you and I, God calls on us to have the right perspective. Now, when I say that, I would never suggest, nor would I infer, that if we happen to be in a process and in a moment we don't have the right perspective, our Father is still our Father. This love that He holds us with and cherishes us with is unending, never diminishing. He never grows weary, He never sleeps, and He never slumbers. And we are firmly in the grip of His grace at all times and in every season. But as we mature, God expects us to change our perspective. So we could look at the same thing today that we looked at a decade ago, and in most cases, we should see the thing differently. We have a different set of questions and ideas and thoughts about the thing that we're looking at today than we did 10 years ago when we were looking at the exact same thing. So the word perspective is a word that I believe prophetically the Father would call us up today. He would remind us. He would encourage us, and He would also warn us that we are to endeavor to find His perspective about every circumstance, about every relationship, about everything that we touch, and about the things that come into our purview, the things that we come into contact with. You see, if we don't, we'll miss many very glorious opportunities whether it's to share the gospel or smell the roses. Which is better? Neither is better, and neither is worse. If it's a moment that God is calling us to come aside and smell the roses, that's the better thing. If it's the moment that God is calling us to share or encourage or speak a word of life, hold forth a word of life to someone, then that's the better thing in that moment. So we don't compare one against or over against the other. We say all things in God and by His leading and by His direction are beautiful. They're glorious. So having His perspective. Now, this can be challenging at times because of the way we're wired as individuals. Some of us are wired with a built-in microscope. Some of us are wired with a built-in telescope. And if we're not careful, we'll view the thing either through the telescope or through the microscope, and we'll miss having a clean and a clear perspective. I would admit to you, readily admit to you, I'm wired with a microscope. I'm going to see the infinite detail. I'll see a thing, and I'll see it in all of its nuances. I'll see the underbelly. I'll know how long the hair grows on the north side of it. I mean, it's just the way I'm wired, and sometimes it makes me as crazy as it makes some of you. But it's the way I'm wired. I can be standing right beside one of you. We're looking at the exact same thing, and you don't see what I see. But the converse is also actually true. You could be seeing aspects. You could be seeing parts. You could be seeing nuances and pieces of the same thing that I'm looking at, and I don't see them. My point here is to say we must be cautious that we don't overly commit to seeing a thing by the way God has wired us or fashioned us, and miss an opportunity to see the thing by His perspective. You see, we can't see a thing from the earth out in the right perspective. We must have a heavenly point of view. And more and more and more, as we mature, we should find ourselves asking ourselves, Father, how do you see this? How do you see this person? How do you see this action? How do you see this circumstance? And as we're maturing, as we're continuing to mature, that becomes a mainstay for us. In order to, as much as is possible, have and gain God's perspective. Some of the variation in the graces that's given to each individual can determine how a person sees a thing, how a person views, or what perspective that person actually has when he or she is looking at a thing. We've known certain giftings to be weighted or bent in such a way so as to fixate on the minutiae, fixate on the smallest detail, and miss the big picture, miss the big thing that God is actually doing or saying. We've known other giftings, or we've known other graces to be so in favor of a person. Now listen closely now. The language paints a picture for you that I believe would help us clarify and understand certain things, even certain people and the way certain people operate. We've known certain sets of gifts or certain giftings or graces that function and operate so in favor of a person's potential that they refuse to hold that person in accountability for his or her conduct, because they're seeing the person in their potential. And I've walked with people that do that and do it to a fault. But I've walked with other people that do the other thing and do it to a fault. So I believe the warning is not to abandon who you are, but to merge who you are into the heart of the Father on every occasion by saying, how do you see this, Father? What am I missing here? Am I missing something? Am I seeing this clearly? I want to see this from a heavenly point of view. I want to gain your perspective. You see, if we don't, then we'll see people, we'll see events, we'll see circumstances in the light of our own preferences, of our own prejudices, of our own cultural biases, and the list is fairly endless. How we could be influenced, how our perspective of a thing could be influenced. Do you remember the man that was blind that Jesus... It didn't say, by the way, it didn't say Jesus prayed for him. Don't bind yourself to a particular form or format or formula. It never said that Jesus prayed for the blind man. On one occasion, he picked up some clay and he spit in the clay and mixed the spit with the clay and smeared it on the man's eyes. Didn't say he prayed for it. You know, I've personally never had the Holy Spirit lead me to spit on dirt. I mean, maybe you have. Obviously, on that occasion, Jesus was led by the Spirit to do so. And I've had the Holy Spirit lead me to do things that at times would seem a bit strange, say things that at times would sound a bit strange. So don't worry about that, because very often God is after more than what we're seeing. So when Jesus actually ministered to this blind man, now get this, this is the Creator God. This is the one that is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the all in all. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him in bodily form. And he's just ministered to this blind man, and then he asked him what I believe on the surface sounds like something that it's not. He said, "Do you see? Can you see now?" Do you remember the text? He ministers to this blind man. Jesus ministers to this blind man. And then Jesus asks him, "Can you see?" Am I giving the account accurately? Should we look it up and read it? Or do you know it well enough to know that's what happened? See, that is what happened. He ministered to the man and then asked him, "Did that take? Did what I just do, did it work?" Now, I'm provoking you to think with me, because that's the way it's been presented. Or, in the absence of being presented in a more complete form, that's the assumption that we jumped to. Listen to me. When God prays for your healing, He doesn't then ask you, "Did that work?" God prayed, God in Christ, in the man, Christ, prayed for a blind man. What do we actually think happened the moment, didn't pray, ministered to, what do we actually think happened when Jesus ministered to the blind man? His eyes, the function of sight, was restored to him. Not the second time, but the first. I know this is being presented perhaps in a way that you haven't considered before. But this is what I believe happened. The function of sight was restored to the man the moment Jesus ministered to him. But the man still had a problem. What was his problem? He'd never seen anything before. He'd never seen a man's face before. One of the Gospels says this man was blind from birth. He'd never seen a person before. He'd never seen a tree before. He'd never seen a blade of grass before. He'd never seen a bird or a fish before. So, even after his physical ability to see was restored, understand that he still needed to be able to see. "Can you see?" Jesus said. "Can you see?" He said, "I see men like trees walking." But he'd never seen a man and he'd never seen a tree. What was his issue? Perspective. He had no grid. He had no history. Now, if we go biological, we could say his brain didn't have any raw data to draw from. Oh yeah, I've seen that 100 times. I've seen that 1,000 times. That's what that is. That's what this is. Because I see it all the time. He'd never seen it. So in the second round of ministry, when Jesus ministered to him again, I believe Jesus filled his databanks up. Filled him up with all of the raw data to be able to comprehend, to be able to have the right perspective, to be able to identify what he was actually looking at. Have you noticed in our humanity that sometimes our issue is it's a difficulty in identifying exactly what it is we're looking at? We can see it, but we define it incorrectly. So if someone walks in the room and they're not singing the ho-ho song, or they're not, you know, they don't have the big smile on their face, and you happen to look at them and they happen to look at you with the absence of the big smile, you might think, well, they must be mad at me. What, I mean, did you do something to deserve being mad at? Likely not. So it's probably not that. But we tend to judge after the seeing of the eye and after the hearing of the ear. The encouragement I'm giving now is to all of us, go deeper. Go deeper. I was on a phone call with an individual just recently, and she said the Lord had her look over this circumstance, and he asked her, what's happening in this? And she responded by saying, well, this is what's happening. And she said, instantly the Holy Spirit said to her, look deeper. You know, there's a deeper look than the look that presents and provides only the optical, only the natural. Look deeper. Perspective. I'm actually going to stop there, and I'm going to ask you, and I'm not looking for raised hands, or I'm not trying to generate anything particularly now, but I would ask you, do you get that some, maybe even you, are wired to see a thing through the telescope or see a thing through the microscope? And could you see how that could trip us up, how it could trip you up, how it could cause you to miss an opportunity to ask the Father for His perspective? What is it that he sees in the situation or the circumstance? Can anyone relate to any of that?
I can, Michael.
Yvonne?
I believe I see things through the telescope. And the downside of that is I get anxious. And because I see it, a lot of times, not saying I look for it to happen tomorrow, but after a certain amount of time, if it does not seem that it's going that way, then I kind of tend to question whether I really heard or I lessened my sermon and praying for it, which means to pray and disbelieve and go on to something else and just wait for the manifestation of it.
Good.
My thing is that where we are, I think there's no way. There's no possible way that we can go from here or that person can go or that these situations go from where we are to there. So I don't have the opposite effect that you have, where you are still kind of encouraged discouraged. So I'm like, okay, there's nothing I can do. There's nothing anyone can do. I don't know. I mean, I just need to let go of that. Which the past couple of years, I think that's what God has me working to see that even when I see those things and in my head or my spirit, I'm like, well, this is what needs to happen to get there. Then God will come over and go, that's you. It's not me. And then he'll show me this other route. And then this can take you there this way and that way or this way. It is all about him and how he wants to move things to that destination. Mm-hmm. And it always blows my mind because he really, every single time, it has nothing to do with the order that I expected or with the situation. Well, this needs to happen first, and then that may never happen. But he's had a different way to take us there.
Very, very good. Let me just insert at that point. Let me insert something that I've seen, and I've watched people struggle with the issue of contentment. See, does the scripture not say that godliness with contentment is great gain? And very often, what I've observed is when people talk about being content, they're actually talking about a state that is not biblical contentment. It's a state of exasperation. It's a state of having thrown in the towel. It's a state of inactivity. It's the state of giving up the fight, giving up the faith, and so forth. I've also noticed another kind of an interesting tension, and that's the tension between how contentment and vision are actually designed to live together. See, some would think, because I have this vision that I believe God gave me, and the vision, Vivian, is yet unfulfilled, that I should not rest on my laurels. I should not let down. I should strive. I should continue to fight and until I see the vision come to pass. And that this fighting, this warring, this activity is she's going to go help them have a different perspective. Like a covey of quail. That's the maternal perspective. She'll be back and we'll wait. She was part of our discussion.
I often find that if somebody doesn't see it the way we see it, you kind of wonder, what's wrong with them? If it's rather perspective or microscopic, it doesn't matter. If you would think, well, I see it from God's perspective, that's the tendency we have, thinking, oh, God showed me this. And it could be very minutiae, very microscopic. Why don't they see it? What's wrong with them? And we have that tendency to judge, which is incorrect. Why don't I see it the way they see it? Or both together. And when you start to seek out, I think, God's perspective, he starts showing you both. That way it comes into focus for what he's talking about. Hmm. The minutiae, the microscopic, and the telescopic.
Hmm.
You know, you see them both. Oh, so that's what you mean.
Good. When you said that, we're still waiting for Vivian, but when you said that, I remembered once Cleve and Cindy Sharp have a daughter named Faith. And I remember once that Faith, I was with the Sharps, and Faith came in the house, and she was little like this, and she came in, and she had her hands behind her back, and she walked up to her dad, and she said, "Daddy, I picked a flower for you." And she pulled her hand around, and this flower was so small. I mean, it was a blooming flower, but it was a third the size of a pencil eraser. It was very, very, very small. And I thought about, she saw the beauty, as small as that thing was. Now, we would walk over it 100 times and never see it. But she looked for the beauty and found it. And then she wanted to share what she had found. So, we were talking about the relationship between vision and contentment. Because what I've observed is, some don't believe that the two can coexist. It's like, if I'm a person of vision, how then could I be content? Because I believe there's an improper and an incorrect definition applied to the idea of contentment. And that definition, that improper, illegal definition, implies inactivity, a lack of movement. You can't war, you can't fight in faith, you can't fight the fight of faith, you can't press your way into the thing that you see in the vision or that your vision depicts to you, and simultaneously be a person who is content. That's what I've observed, that some have this tension going on inside their soul, and the implication is it has to be one or the other, and I say no, it has to be both. Because if I'm not a person of contentment, I'm also not a person of peace. I cannot be a person of peace. I cannot, if you'll permit me the language, I cannot be a master of peace if I don't also, if I haven't learned how to possess and abide and live in contentment. Come on, Mr. Wonderful. Mr. Wonderful.
But the same thing happened with, I wanted a girl. And I ate one of my kids. I'd be like, this is the girl, whatever. And I really wanted a girl. But I got to a point of being content that this, if I just had 3 boys, that would be great. This is wonderful. But you know what? My heart's desire is the Lord. And I wasn't necessarily pressing into them, but I was being thankful for what I had. I was in a contentment that this would be great. And, I mean, it took to get to that, but it's like once I got to that, then the other thing happened.
And
so that's how I see that it works together, because it's like you said, you become peaceful with it, but also you're thanking God for what you have.
So there is a relationship, and there can be a peaceful coexistence, and should be a peaceful coexistence between vision and contentment. Because vision devoid of contentment is the context for anxiety, struggle, frustration. Because with each passing day of the vision being unfulfilled, if we're not attended by contentment, truly, then we find ourselves anxious and frustrated and irritated and questioning and double-minded, and all manner of things can set up that really complicate and frustrate the process. Carlos.
That's the sight. It's not the first, I mean, that we see.
angelic, it's so wonderfully gifted when you live with it, unless you really do use that telescope to identify who you are, it's hard to see than anybody else. Because if you deal with who you are, if you don't love yourself, and you don't love the circumstances around you, and give gratitude and thanks for those things, how can you think of anybody else when you're bored of those things? Because it's impossible to be content. And so what you're saying is like the reality, and so others might be getting into that reality and doing more of it, as you keep looking like a cross. You know, if you're looking for yellow, you dip in a little bit and get a little bit as child would, and so you become that color, that flavor, that fragrance, that taste of a sweet savory odor to God, a living sacrifice. That you're a living, godly man inside his body, and it is dead. And then you keep it that way, or you endeavor to keep it that way. And so to identify what the Lord has done for me, and looking back, and forgiving all of the traps, all of that, but looking back to where I came from, and to where I was looking for love, I was looking for thought, I was looking for the reality of something that you please people. Well, now, my spirit man, my soul man, is pleasing to my spirit. My identity is in the spirit of God, in my spirit, and it's my identity as my soul that walks in this world. I have a heart, and it beats the blood of Jesus. It wasn't in his head, it was in his heart. Have your heart filled with joy and peace. We have it up here, but in our heart we walk we don't walk like dead men. We belong to Christ. We walk with an attitude like you were saying, of just in that, when it's God first. And then you can give it. And the peace that you have, you give peace. And the food that you have, you give peace.
Indeed. Indeed.
The key word is godliness.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the primary vision. I mean, if you really think about it, the godliness, that act of reforming and reformatting and becoming more like God, more like Christ, you know, I don't have the energy for it. I'm really
not. It reminds me of the scripture. It's 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. Now, he gets it. Godliness is one of them, but it's the fourth gift. It's your moral excellence in your soul. Your moral excellence, God's moral excellence, without his moral excellence, and then his knowledge, without who he is, and his wisdom, his discernment, all of these things. And the third one is self-control. You have to have self-control. And then with self-control, you persevere. In life, that is, you're suffering, you're doing the things, you're persevering because of self-control. And then godliness. Without those first four, you never get to godliness. But just brotherly kindness and love. And so we all want instant gratification, instant contentment and stuff. And then we find out that we run across, I've got so many broken bones, but I've never had one bone.
You mean the boot?
I've had a boot, but not the pin. I've had no fear. But in any case, it's all of the things that happen to us, and we lose our peace, we lose our contentment, because in the lack of godliness, the identity, what I'm talking about, how I can get, we all go through this thing, like my thing is that, and to identify with others and not just lose
I've been thinking it's so personal, and it is, but yet it's for another. It's always about another.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's why we need one another.
Mm-hmm.
And the household is so important, where you have priests. We're all priests in kingdom, but you need spiritual fathers. I want to read two scriptures. And this is Ezekiel 44, 23. It's talking about the priest, but that's who we identify with. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane,
yeah,
and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean.
Mm-hmm.
And in controversy, they shall stand in judgment, and they shall judge it according to my judgment. And they shall keep my laws and my statutes in all mine assemblies, and they shall hallow my Sabbath. He says, you keep my judgment. That's the same thing we were talking about, God's perspective.
Yeah.
How does God judge this situation?
Yeah.
How does God look at it? He says, teach my people how to do this. How to discern. Because you're not born with this. You're born again and you have the Holy Spirit. But there's a lot that we have to learn. That's why you have spiritual fathers and sons, and generation after generation, to teach each generation how to discern why it's right, why it's wrong, why it's clean, why that's unclean. We need the generations. We need those who are spiritually over us, who have rule over our souls. If you're not willing to submit to the authority that God has placed over you,
mm-hmm,
then you're lawless.
Yeah.
And you will remain that way, and contentment will elude you. You will never get to that place of contentment and peace until you're willing to submit to those that have rule over you. And I didn't say Lord over you. I said, have rule over you. And there's a great difference between the two.
Yeah. I think the most liberating thing that I've ever acquired, I would say, from coming to City Church was this past year when Michael said, I don't know if he said it before, it just never hit me quite the same, but, you know, what Michael would say, well, this is what the Lord is showing us. But we don't know what he looks like. You know, and I think, you know, when we're talking about the man that was blind, he knew about trees, that they existed.
Yeah.
He knew about a man that existed, he just didn't know what he looked like.
Yeah.
You know, and it's like, that has been the process in my life the past year of, I love, Adam and I are completely opposite. I mean, completely polar opposite. And one of the struggles in our marriage has been is like, well, how do we become one, you know? And it's funny because we're talking about this, and I think all the time, Adam is such a microcosm. I mean, he can look at the thing and analyze every little tiny part, and I don't understand it. But then I'm the other opposite.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm this telescope, and I can see these things, and I'm like, why didn't he see that? And, you know, during this past year, I think what God has begun to show was, it's not that one is more important than the other.
Right.
It's not that we need one more than the other. It's not even about that Adam has to learn to look at mine and I have to look at his. It's about that all of us require both. And the wisdom to know which one needs to come out in what situation.
Mm-hmm.
You know? So it's like God has prepared the house of God in a way where he has everything that we require, every tool that we need for the situation. So I guess the humbling part is to know when I have to say, okay, I don't think it's my part. I think we need to analyze it close enough and see what God is saying, you know. But in that comes what Michael always says, you know, I don't know what it looks like. sufficient. That I'm sufficient in myself and saying, you know what, I don't know what it looks like, Lord. Give me your verse. Give me your intel. Put it on me. What is this supposed to look like? And the more I learn to do that, this year when I have counted the things that I'm like, okay, Lord, I don't know what this looks like. And just, okay, just say, be late for that meeting. I'm like, okay, girl, look bad. No, just be late for that meeting. And then I'll arrive and that goes, this is what it looks like. It looks like it was just in time. It looks like the perfect time. It looks like this is what came out of me doing that. So it's like everything is different than what I see and what I imagine, but it's still the same vision that God, you know, gave.
Just thinking about Joseph. He said he went ahead and think that he had to go through everything he went through before he could get those visions that he had. A young person. They were nothing like what he saw. But it ended up like what he saw.
It ended.
Even greater.
It did. It did. Alda? Very, very good. Very good. Kathy?
There's been lots of verbs used today. Get, adjust, believe. I mean, everybody's talking about activity that's internal to internal. And it takes work. It takes work to rest. It takes work. We're living, and things are happening, births and deaths and this, that, and the other. But this kingdom and this life that's within us is taking an energy. And what the Lord has helped me with is He told me, I provide the stamina. That it's God's stamina that produces.
Good. Very, very good. Very good.
That keeps us from getting anxious. Mm-hmm.
fear and worry and whatever, and step over you for that, be my But in other people's things, it's like a great demarcation to see God and their lives and what is in the future. And I think for me, like, microscopically in the natural is what I do. But in the spiritual, I'm wise. I mean, I see big things in the future. And so I have, there is a real demarcation that I know it's not me. When I walk over that line and can say things that it's both of them working together, though. It's
right.
Because you still have to live in this life if you're writing about it. For me, though, it takes longer because he always tells me he's one and he's wide in the natural. And he's always telling me you have to see the big picture. But it's interesting, just like what Vivian said, having the two of us together, it's made me see a bigger picture even in the natural than I would have seen if I hadn't been with him.
So, contentment and vision are, they coexist, they thrive together, they don't compete and contend with one another. And the thread or the cord that holds contentment and vision together is hope. Because any measure of a vision yet unfulfilled, that measure is filled by hope. It's filled with hope. Hope is the substance, or faith rather, is the substance of things hoped for. Romans 8, Paul said, if you can see a thing, you no longer have to hope for that thing. So, hope is the cord that binds contentment and vision together. And, if you will, it actually produces, what's this jelly-like substance that's produced in the joint? Synovial fluid? Yeah. Your body actually produces a lubricant that lubricates your joints. You know, contrary to popular belief in big thicket down in deep southeast Texas, Jeremy, Clifford Sharp would say, Brother Michael, you know you got to eat lots of pork. It'll grease your joints. Actually, your body produces exactly what is necessary to grease, quote-unquote, your joints. I believe the hope is just that. It keeps things lubricated. It minimizes the friction. It minimizes the conflict between vision and contentment.
I'm going to start losing my contentment here because I'm not getting an answer in something. And so you'll come on and you'll come up with the answer. And there's the hope, there's the contentment. It's all back in line again. It's amazing how that happens. How if you've gone to the end of your rope, seek out, you know, seek out wisdom. And that's what I really have found out in the last few months. If I can't find the answer, he probably has it. And then the contentment lies back in the house again, or in me, in my house.
Good. Let me give you a few verses here with regard to the body. Michael, you brought up the body and the relationships. Carlos, you spoke about the need for those God-ordained connections and relationships and the need in the body that you just described, Janie, between the flow between you and Michael. Listen to these four references. And I titled these four Joy's Relationship to Fellowship with Others. Philippians 2:2, Paul writing a letter to the believers in Philippi, penned these words: fulfill my joy. He's actually requesting from the Philippians. Now, last I looked, the Philippians are actually people. He's requesting from people, brothers and sisters, for them to fulfill his joy. Here's three other similar texts. 2 Timothy 1:4. Paul said, I'm greatly desiring to see you that I might be filled with joy. Now I'm building a case here so we understand, clearly understand, that yes, the joy that Paul was going to derive from the Philippians and from Timothy ultimately is sourced from God. We understand that. But it's sourced from God into other and derived to Paul from the other. I'm greatly desiring to see you, Paul writes to Timothy, that I might be filled with joy. In Philemon, verse 20, Paul says, brother, now Paul again writing a letter to a brother named Philemon or Philemon, and he said, brother, let me have joy of thee. Again, Paul understood the process, and Paul understood the product of fellowship as being manifest in one form called joy. Finally, 2 Corinthians 7:13, Paul writes, we joyed, get this, watch this language now, we joyed for the joy of Titus. So we had joy, Paul said, we had joy when we learned of the joy of Titus because he was refreshed by you. So the Corinthians refreshed Titus, which produced joy in Titus. When Paul heard of the joy produced in Titus as a result of the actions of the Corinthian believers, Paul then was filled with joy. So it was refreshment and joy and joy. All of this to say, the imperative for each of us and the imperative for all of us is to honor brother and sister, to hold in high esteem, in a manner nothing less than a royal decorum. Now, I'm not just trying to fluff this up with words. I'm describing a context to you. This is a royal decorum. When I handle you, I'm handling a king. When I approach you, I'm approaching a king. So, when I receive Ralph and Angie, I don't just receive them as Ralph and Angie from Marshall. I'm receiving kings in the name of the King of Kings. They are royal ambassadors. And today, as we were continuing to prepare our home to receive you, I was struck again with the reality that we are about to receive a royal house. We're going to be receiving representatives from a great house. Remember what Paul said in his letter to Timothy? In a great house. In a great house. There are vessels of honor. Here they are. We receive you. You are to receive one another in the same decorum. And as we lavish properly, so as we lavish honor on one another, guess what happens? We are refreshed by one another. And our joy is filled and full by receiving one another. So I encourage you to back to the place that we started the day, perspective. Put it in perspective. Gain God's perspective. Now, if I can be so blunt, at the risk of sounding carnal, don't sweat the small stuff. Don't sweat the small stuff. And what is the small stuff? Anything that's not eternal. Anything that's going to burn up. Anything that we're going to leave behind. It's small stuff. Don't sweat it. Nope. We're not going to excuse you. So, gain God's view. What is God's view? It's an eternal view. God already sees the thing. You know, remember Ezekiel's vision? If you look at Ezekiel's vision, you look at John's vision on the Isle of Patmos, if you look at Daniel's vision, the creature, this language, biblical language, is sometimes archaic and sometimes it's incomplete, and it's how do you in fact with human words describe the divine? It's at times it's impossible. So these writers are laboring, and they're using all of the building material that they have to work with, human words. Human thought. A.W. Tozier said the problem with us is describing God in human terms is we have no material with which to begin. So the creature in Ezekiel and Daniel and the Revelation, the creature progresses. Dr. Sagi Govender has an excellent rendition of this revelation. The creature progresses from having eyes to having many eyes to being full of eyes. Guess what God's perspective has? God's perspective is the perspective of the creature that's full of eyes. It has eyes. This creature has eyes that can see every direction. Forward, backward, upward, downward, from the end to the beginning and from the beginning to the end, from the inception of a thing to the conclusion of a thing. These eyes can see. And these eyes provide for us God's perspective. So gain God's view. When you find yourself in a joyful circumstance, ask the Father how He sees it. When you find yourself in a trying, challenging, and difficult circumstance, ask your Father for His view, for His perspective. I'm telling you, this is not a trick of the trade. This is one of the keys of the kingdom. This helps me, in the infamous words of George Clooney, when I find myself in a tight place. Right, Jeremy? We're in a tight spot. So, gain God's view. Gain God's perspective. And when you feel that, as Gretchen said, you know, when you haven't crossed that line yet, when you feel that you don't yet have God's view, be patient. And labor to be kind to one another while you continue in the process of gaining God's view and getting His perspective. Because absent His perspective, you run the risk of misjudging the situation for what it really is and not seeing what God is really doing in the thing. Amen? Well, Father, we love You and we thank You. We're grateful for our time of fellowship here together. And in this corporiety, in the corporate body, we sense a fullness and we hear a fullness and we perceive a fullness. The corporate body of Christ, members in particular, but making up one united body, a body that is one. And we are one in Christ. We are one with Christ. And this is a great encouragement to us. I ask for Your blessing continuing on each family, on each husband and wife, on each child, on each household, on the labor and the work and the craft of each individual. The blessing of the blessing of the hand of God upon their labors and upon the manner in which they go out and they come in. Father, we are grateful for Your goodness and for Your kindness and for Your love. In Jesus' name, amen. One final word to you. And again, this was what was coming early this morning. Jesus said to us in the gospel, do not say 3 more months until the harvest. Don't say it. If you say it, it's because you're thinking it, and it's because you're believing that the harvest is not come yet. The harvest is white. The fields are white right now, white for harvest. They're ripe. The fields are ripe. So as you're going, if you're going to the school campus or the grocery store, as you're going to the laundromat or the gas station, as you're going, be aware. Be sensitive. You don't have to manufacture anything. But I'm telling you, in the last 30 days, there's been such a major uptick of opportunity that I've encountered. And it's the siding guy with cancer. It's this person and that person that you stumble into and bump into. And just by way of slowing down a little bit and listening for that still small voice of God, you'll find that you'll look down and you'll proverbially have a harvest sickle in your hand, and you'll be able to share a word of encouragement or say a word of prayer with a person or give a person some much-needed wisdom for their life. So, fields are white. Don't say 3 more months. Amen? Yeah. Greet one another before you go. God bless you.